So, Lord, we come before you so grateful for who you are, grateful for your goodness, Lord, and that your words never fail. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that you give us to proclaim your gospel freely from a pulpit in front of people publicly without having to worry about what could come. Lord, we ask that you help us to steward this freedom that we have well. Lord, I pray for those that are among our congregation that are not here because of sickness. God be with them. Remind them that church is not limited to a building. God, I ask that you be with our nation and the leaders of our nation, that you use them to turn this nation back to you, to the foot of your cross. And Lord, I ask that you speak today, that you use this message that's been created over the last week to speak to a soul that's hurting and needs hope, but also that you make your message clear to the one that's skeptical, to the one that's not all in with you. Maybe they've heard of this Jesus, but they don't know what a relationship means. God, show them today. I ask that your gospel is clear, that your word is known. Allow me to become less so that you can become more. We pray all of these things in your Son, Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Hey, we are so glad that you're with us. Before we jump in, I want to celebrate alongside of you, our Vacation Bible School. We ended up, I said last year we had, I think, 30, and it was an incredible turnout, and we were able to celebrate what God did, and he spoke so clearly last year. This year, we broke a record. We had 63 people for the highest night. Which is absolutely incredible. Now, I'm big on giving honor where honor is due. So if you had any part in Vacation Bible School this year, could you please stand up? I know there are some of you in here right now. Yeah, so many. Can we give it up for our volunteers? Thank you, guys. It's because of you that this past week happened that so many people heard the gospel for the first time. So thank you. And also, before I jump in, if you could fill out that connection card in the back of the seat in front of you if you're new here, we want you to fill that out, get it to the Welcome Center there in the back, and someone here at our church will get connected with you over the course of the next few days. But ultimately, we are so glad that you are here. We're in the book of Revelation, and I want to give a brief overview. Last week, we got to see a glimpse of the holy city, and the new heaven and the new earth, as we learned about what our future home is going to be like for those that are followers of Jesus and the blessings that are going to come along with that. We learned that it's going to be a city that has boundaries, right? Borders. We said borders are good. As well as the fact that this holy city will no longer have a need for a temple because God is going to be everywhere. And really, that is going to be the most beautiful part of our eternal home. We then ended chapter 1 with the call to wait, how we are to live and conduct our lives, knowing that this beautiful city that is really nothing short of a utopia is where we are going, but we're not quite there yet, and then we have stuff to do while we wait, right? So we had the call to wait. So this week, as we take on the first half of chapter 22, we are going to learn about the river of life that will be in heaven. And we're also going to be reminded of the importance of this revelation that was given to John while he was in exile or while he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. We're also going to see exactly, go back and revisit that call to wait and see exactly how we are to wait and live our lives as we wait. So please turn. I already heard you guys jumping ahead of me, but that's all right. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13, and we're only going to do the first half of this. I was prepping and diving into chapter 22, this stuff is just way too good to cram all into 1 week. So we're going to do it this week as well as next. I by no means want to rush. So let's start by reading verses 1 through 5 of Revelation chapter 22. If you are there, say, I'm there. Amen. Amen. Let's get started. Verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. Did you hear that, church? Verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The sermon title for us today is this, Trustworthy and True. And our first point, we have peace because his words are trustworthy, right? We have peace because his words are trustworthy. We now read of this river that is going through what it says, the middle of the street. But if you were to look at the original Greek that this was written in, though it translates better as street, translates better as path. So it's almost as if it's saying that this river is running right in the middle of its path, right through the middle of this city. And of course, this river comes directly from the throne of God. So it's very clear that the river that's mentioned here is going to play a very important role in our eternal home. And then on both sides of the river, he's still going on illustrating what he's seeing, there's a tree of life, it says. This is yet another, believe it or not, heavily debated text as to what this tree is. Is it multiple trees that are one literally on each side of the river, or is there one tree of life that is so big that its branches and its leaves extend to the other side of the river? It's such a pointless debate if you look at the overall point that the text is trying to communicate. But I want to say that I believe that there's multiple trees here. Maybe there's multiple trees, but maybe there's multiple or there's one species of this type of tree. But what I want us to bring our attention to here is that this tree, it's bearing 12 different kinds of fruit, and it yields its fruit each month. Okay, now in heaven, many people think that we won't be able to eat because we're not going to need any nutrients to stay alive in our new and perfect heavenly bodies. Now, this is half true. We will not need to eat, but I firmly believe that we still will be able to eat. Why do I say that? I don't think that there would be a tree of life that has 12 different kinds of fruit on 12 different months for us to just stare at it. What I believe is that we are going to eat for pleasure, not for sustenance, okay? We're going to eat for pleasure, not for sustenance. You're like, well, I do that already. Too many of us do that today if we're being honest with ourselves. But here's what I'm trying to say is we won't need to eat, but we are still going to want to eat. And here's another important detail, perhaps the most important. It's not going to have any sort of effect on your body image. Did you hear that? Can I get an amen, somebody? The food that you eat will have no effect on what you look like. Everything will be good for you. Did you hear that? Everything will be good for you. Every time that I get my chance to eat some Aurelio's pizza, or I get some good wings, I'm a big Wingstop fan, I just think to myself, man, I wish that I could eat this every single meal without consequences. Who's with me? Come on, somebody. So many of you guys have this favorite food as well. I'm not going to ask you to shout that out. That's for another day. Vacation Bible School next year, you know. But imagine the love that you have for that food, but being able to eat your heavenly food without any sort of consequences. You're like, man, that does it. That's all I need. You know, heaven sounds pretty good. I'm telling you this, Jesus, there's evidence in Scripture that as to why I draw the conclusion that we're still going to eat in heaven. Jesus ate after his resurrection. An angel ate with Sarah and Abraham, and you can see that in the book of a Genesis in the Old Testament, and if you want to look up Jesus eating after his resurrection, I believe that's Luke chapter 24. So you talk about peak joy, being able to eat without harm. There is going to be nothing that's artificial, right? There's none of this GMO or Red 40 or man-made dyes nonsense. Organic is going to be an understatement. You won't hear any of that. Make heaven healthy again, okay? Everything there is going to be absolutely perfect the way that they were intended to be. We won't need to eat, but we'll still be able to eat. Did I hammer home that point enough? But what a joy that will bring. But in the name of joy, listen to verse 4. It's absolutely extraordinary in this text for us today. This angel's talking to John and then turns to the citizens of heaven, and he says this: they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. They will see his face. Here's why this is extraordinary. In Exodus chapter 33, God was speaking to Moses, and God said this: you cannot see my face, for no one shall see my face and live. You then go to the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 18, and you see that no one has ever seen God, the only God. No one has ever seen him. Not a single saint has ever had the experience of seeing the very face of God and living. Today, hear this, we don't get the privilege of seeing God face to face. We don't get that honor and privilege. But there is coming a day very soon where we will not just see the very face of God, but we will be able to worship him in fullness and be in complete communion with him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, so many of you know this, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, referring to the end of time, we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Right now, we see God in a foggy glass. It's almost as if we see him through a mirror that is dirty. Maybe the best way to describe it, it's like you're getting out of the shower and you look at the mirror and the mirror is all fogged up and you can just see enough to know what's going on. Or if you're like me, I'm legally blind, by the way. And if you take out your contacts or you take off your glasses, you can just make out basic shapes and colors, but you can only really see a fraction of what's in front of you. Friends, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but the day is coming where we will have perfect clarity of the very face of God. Can I get an amen, somebody? You try to imagine what that's going to be like. Think of the most beautiful thing that you have ever witnessed. Maybe it's a relationship that was mended. Or maybe it's the creation of God being so beautiful that you have no choice but to praise him. That is what every day in heaven is going to be like. Time is going to be no more. So you're not going to have to hurry up and rush around. You won't have to think about what's next because you'll be completely present and focused on the moment. You won't have to have this feeling of being unproductive because God will bless the work of your hands and you will no longer labor by the sweat of your brow. My friend, pain is going to be no more. Whatever that peak moment is in your life is what every waking second of heaven will be like. And I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be keeping track of time. Whatever that peak moment is in your life, maybe you're older. And you think of the days when your kids were young and the laughter filled your hallways and walls. Maybe you're sick and you're hurting now and you think back to the day when your body was in its prime. Maybe you have been abused and neglected, and you remember the days that you were loved the way that you deserved. Maybe you're lacking the essential things in your life to live, and you wonder what it would be like to have everything that you need provided for you without having the feeling of being a burden. That feeling that you get of what could that be like? That same peace and joy that that moment and that thought brings you is what your entire eternity is going to consist of. It won't be just a moment. It will be a lifetime, and it will last forever. We will be in a heavenly place that will be illuminated by the very glory of God Himself and experience joy in a way that we will only know and understand once we get there. And we will reign from our heavenly throne. We'll get off our white horses and reign from our heavenly throne with Christ forever and ever. We will be at complete peace with who and where we are. If you ask me, it doesn't get much better than that. But this angel, he's not done yet. He continues on. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Point number two, we have provision because his words are true. We have provision because his words are true. It's almost as if this angel is reminding John, who's the author of this book, that these things are written here. They're all going to take place, and they're all going to take place soon. But don't take your eyes off of the mission that you have been given. Even though these things are going to soon take place, they still haven't happened yet. And you don't know when they are going to happen. Don't let anyone tell you that they do. So hold God to his word and get to work while you still have time. This angel that's speaking here tells John that just as the prophecy that has already been fulfilled and spoken of by the Old Testament's prophets has come true by the first coming of Jesus, these words are to come true as well about the second coming. All of this, the rise of the Antichrist, the conquering of all evil, the millennial reign, and everything that's documented here in this book will all come to fruition. He says these words are trustworthy and true. Church, how often do we need a reminder of the fact that his words are trustworthy and true? Let this be a reminder for you today. Whatever season that you are in, whatever situation that you find yourself in, remember these words of God that his promises are true. His promises never fail, and you can trust them. No matter what you have been through, I want you to hear this. There has never been a bad situation in your life where God is to blame. Okay, that fell on deaf ears. I'm going to say that again. There has never been a bad situation in your life where God is to blame. You can't point at God and say, you told me to do this and it didn't work. Or you called me to this and it just didn't come to fruition. Or God, you did this to me. You can't do that. It is not that God called you to something and you didn't get results. It's that God called you to something and you didn't get the results that you wanted. You see the difference? If God called you to something and it didn't turn out how you wanted it to, it's because it wasn't to reward you in terms of material things, but rather to strengthen you for whatever's coming next. It's so easy to look at the situation that you're in and say, this isn't part of God's plan. This isn't it. This isn't what he called me to. But my friend, perhaps it's exactly a part of God's plan for your life. Your situation being out of your control doesn't mean that it's out of God's control. Perhaps he's wanting to show you that the more that you let go of control and that the more that you give the situation to an all-powerful and all-present God, he shows you that that situation or that battle was really never yours to begin with. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all of your anxieties onto him. Why? Because he cares for you. When you can finally get yourself to that point of understanding that it's not yours, that battle is not yours to fight, and that he didn't cause chaos in your life, you'll get through that situation and you'll look back and say, man, God's hand was all over that. He provided the right doctor at just the right time. He provided the exact amount of finances that I needed to get me through. He provided the right person at the right time to give me the encouragement that I needed to literally stay alive. He provided the protection to get me through the problem. You see, he provided. Why? Because his words are trustworthy and they are true. God is wanting to shift your perspective from what's in it for me to how can we trust him and give him the glory through this. He said that his words are trustworthy and true, and he said that his words are trustworthy and true. But in order to know this, listen, we have to read them. Pretty simple. In order to know that his words are trustworthy and true, we have to read them for ourselves and spend time in them. To trust someone that you barely know is absolutely foolish. Trust takes a lifetime to build and a moment to break. But let me assure you, my friend, that God has never given you a single reason that you cannot trust him. It's not him that has damaged your relationship, it's your perspective of him. But the more that you get to know him, the more that you learn that you can indeed trust him. But I'm going to say it again, you don't trust someone that you don't know. All too often we lose sight of the truth in his words because we don't spend enough time in his word. I'm going to say that again. It's all too quiet in here. All too often we lose sight of the truth in his words because we don't spend enough time in his words. Once we begin to stray from studying God's word for ourselves, doubt starts to creep in because we no longer remember that these words are true. I could preach God's word to you till I'm blue in the face, and I'm probably going to do that regardless. But until you study this for yourselves, it will do no benefit for you. You see, in order to remember that his words are trustworthy and true, you have to spend time in his words. And if you know someone, I want you to know this, it takes a time of testing to trust them. If you're just getting to know someone, it takes a time of testing to trust them. Because right after this angel says that these words are trustworthy and true, he then tells John why this is important. Because the one who keeps the words of this book are blessed. That comes right out of his word. In other words, obedience. Okay, I got to be careful with this. Obedience leads to blessing. Okay, now hear me out. Okay, careful. Don't get up and leave just yet. Obedience leads to blessing. Now, don't hear me telling you about this Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, prosperity gospel nonsense where they're going to do a fundraiser afterwards so they can witness better out of their private jets, right? This isn't what I'm talking about. But the Christian has confidence in the truth that if you hold dear to the words that God has spoken in the Bible, your life will prosper. Not in the way of money and wealth, but in the way of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, the stuff that really matters. You see it right here in verse 7. This is out of God's word. This isn't me paraphrasing it. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. My friend, do you keep the words of this book? Do you pick it up on a daily basis and allow these words to change your heart, your mind, and your soul? Or do you just pick up your Bible when you absolutely need it and then set it down for the next time because it's just going to collect dust in between? Let me tell you today that these words should be the very blood in your veins, the breath in your lungs. It's like an oasis in the middle of a desert. Knowing His promises and trusting in them, studying them every chance you get, wallpapering your mind with these promises sure makes your situations easier because you're more equipped for the troubles that are coming before they even happen. And when they come, you then can get yourself to that point where you look up and say, Lord, Your words, they are trustworthy and true. You've gotten me through so much, and You are going to get me through so much more. And it's when you get to that point that God gets the glory, and all of a sudden your problems are no longer mountains, but rather opportunities to expand His kingdom and deepen your trust in the one and only true King of Kings. You see, His words are trustworthy and true. We have provision. He is the provider. Let's keep reading and finish this up. Verses 8 through 13. Verses 8 through 13. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Point number 3, we have purpose, because his words are trustworthy and true. After the angel says all of these things, we saw a similar illustration earlier on in the book of Revelation. John falls face down to once again worship the angel. And again, just like a few chapters back, this angel essentially says, "Why are you doing this? Don't worship me. You know who I am. Worship God." But he says, and then he says, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't hide this, for the time is near. In the last chapter here of the entire Bible, in the entire book of Revelation, we see a reiteration of exactly why John wrote this book that he explained in chapter 1. The first verses that he opened with, he closes with the similar ones. He says, "Those that read it, you're blessed. Those that hear it, are blessed. Those that accept it are blessed." And we become more aware of what God is going to do. And here's what I want to say. Awareness spurs motivation. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Awareness spurs motivation. The more that we are aware, and the more that we are awake to the times of our culture, the more that we are motivated to share the reason for the very hope that we have. When people start to look around and ask, "What in the world is going on?" Or, "What do I do when all of this is happening?" Or they start to get this feeling, and you can talk with people that don't believe in Jesus, and they always tend to bring up, "There's just something more that's going on in this world. I just don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it." Well, we as people of God and followers of Jesus point them directly to God's word, and we say all of this is simply a part of a greater plan. And when the world seems to be in upheaval, you can have peace through the chaos because this world is not our home to begin with, and the throne is still occupied by the King of Kings. But my friend, follower of Jesus, do you have this peace today? Do you hold God to His words, fully understanding that His words indeed are trustworthy and true? Our passage for today, it ends with what's really encouraging yet convicting. The angel says, don't seal up this book. Don't ignore it, because it's not going to be long before all of this that is written here comes to fruition. As surely as the sun rises and as surely as the sun sets, this promise is true. Hear this. If you're going to walk away with anything, I want you to walk away with this. This promise is true. Jesus is coming back. Hold true to these words. Hold dear to the prophecies that are written in this book, because of all the things in the world, what you are reading here are the only things that will carry on with you into eternity. How do you respond to God's word? This angel is telling John that by keeping the commandments and by living by what is written here, you are able to praise Jesus both in spirit and in truth. And as a result of that, you will have joy that is completely independent of your situation. But he then continues, and again, we can't skip over the hard stuff. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. In other words, don't worry about what others are doing. Don't worry about the evil that is coming in the world. Don't even worry about what they are forcing you to have to live through. You are not responsible for their actions. I feel like I'm talking to my 5-year-old daughter. You are not responsible for the actions of the world. You are responsible for your actions. Your obedience to God is not determined by others' ungodly decisions. Your allegiance to Christ is not based on the way that you are treated or by the way that you are persecuted. God has written in this book here, not just the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible. He's given the details and the instructions that you need to live a life with peace, no matter the direction of the culture. You say, man, I'm battling anxiety. Man, I am depressed. I do not know how I got here. Where do I go from here? I want to ask the same question I ask time and time again. Have you been reading God's word? Well, it's been months. Let's start with the basics. And it's incredible how far that goes. Have you been reading God's word? You are the one that has to choose to follow these words. Because verse 12 continues, behold, I'm coming soon. I'm coming to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Christ is reminding us that we are not to take others' persecution towards our faith to heart, because our soul is not in their hands. It's in the hands of God. And when he comes to make all things right, he's going to eliminate what's wrong in the process. Don't let others' disobedience keep you from fulfilling the Great Commission. When life throws you speed bumps, remember that there will be a day when you will look back and you will see God's faithfulness beyond what you can comprehend, because his words are trustworthy and true. I'm going to close with this story. I know we're over on time, but I promise it's worth it. A relative of mine was driving on the interstate a number of years back, and he was going about 70 miles an hour, and as he was driving, he could see in the distance a ladder on the road, and it was too soon for him to stop. And of course, you never want to stop in the middle of the highway. So instead of coming to a stop and slamming on the brakes or swerving to hit another car, he was told when he was younger and getting his license that if you see something like that, you just drive right over it. That's the rules of the road. So that's exactly what he did. And as he went full speed ahead over this, what he saw to be a ladder, there was absolutely minimal damage to his car. I would even say there was nothing but a few scratches. But once he got to the other side of this ladder, this obstacle in the car, he then looked back in his rear view mirror and he saw a pileup of cars that was probably around the number of 20, from buses to semis to cars, and then ended up making national headlines with multiple fatalities and totaled cars all over the place. But today, God chose to spare his life, all because, listen to this, he didn't let go of the gas when an uncertain and unexplainable situation popped up in front of him without time for him to prepare. He didn't slow down because he didn't know what to do. He didn't let his situation stop him from moving forward. He hit the gas and he said, I know what I've been told to do here, and I'm going to keep going. And thankfully, his life has been spared because of it. But my question that I want to end with is, my friend, when unexpected situations take place in your life, do you let them slow you down and kick you off the path that God has called you to walk? Or do you hold God to his words that he certainly is trustworthy? And by keeping your eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, we don't just get through the situation, but we can put the pedal to the metal, because we know what's going to come out on the other side is going to help us know him more and find peace because of who he is. Let me close with reading verse 7. Read it and follow along with me. Don't read it out loud. I'm going to read it for you, and then I'm going to pray. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. So God, it's true that your words are trustworthy. We have seen so many times in our life where your faithfulness has gotten us through situations that we cannot explain. And Lord, for the soul that's here that doesn't know you for who you are, show them that you're a good God, a God that loves, a God of mercy, a God of grace. Show them that as long as they're still breathing, they can trust in you. A relationship with you is not a relationship with some man in the sky. It's a relationship with a true and living God, a God that loves us so dearly. So give them that courage to reach out and say, man, I want to know more about this Jesus. And Lord, we give you all the glory. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.